get you ready for it. We've been talking a lot about Babylon the past few weeks. Last week, we dealt with Babylon on the front that it was dealing with Babylon on a spiritual level. And we saw that the spirit of Babylon has been pretty much from the beginning. In the book of Genesis, we see Nimrod come and set up that order with his Tower of Babel and then to build the city of Babylon and on down the road with Nebuchadnezzar and all those that are in opposition to God's land, God's people, and God's purpose and wants to bring in total religious falsehood to the table, which includes absolutely the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is the main branch of religion that now Protestants have broken from, but it is the Catholic Church that goes back way even early as the 3rd century that begin to make changes. And you say, well, why? Here's the other side of that. Because once Constantine came to power and the Roman Empire was growing, and Christianity was growing, he wanted to mix Christianity with the religions of the nations that he had conquered. And the easy way to do it was really satanic, that involved the Trinitarian doctrine and the changing of the baptismal formula, really to make Christianity, in that context, a polytheistic religion, which is totally against what the Word of God has always stood for. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And what is his name? Jesus. And so that system had been set up, and Scripture tells us that Babylon is going to fall. So we see in Revelation 17, to quickly reiterate, then that spiritual kingdom is finally going to fall. And now in chapter 18, it deals with Babylon from a monetary point of view or a commercial point of view. The Babylon of this chapter undoubtedly includes an actual city which will be rebuilt on the Euphrates and a political commercial system that becomes the means and the basis of this new worldwide religious system which the beast will be worshipped according to Revelation 13. And if you recall, the beast brings about his own worship by his control of commerce, buying, and selling. Everything is put under his authority, so it's very easy for him to maneuver all of the monetary system of the world during that time period. The chief element of Babylon emphasized in the chapter here that, again, that commerce is now on a worldwide scale. There's only one currency that's being dealt with. International or multinational organizations all come to be one conglomerate form. And we see that throughout the book of Revelation, the different topics we dealt with about the horns, about the kingdoms that come together that promote and raise up this one Antichrist. In chapter 17, the beast and his allies are in a political commercial Babylon, and they destroy the religious Babylon. So once he puts everybody together and unifies them together, all of that was simply to get them unified in one mind and one accord to promote him. That was his plan the whole time. It wasn't that he wanted to unify the world just for it to be unified and bring peace. He figured if I can unify the world in one mindset, in one form, one fashion, then it will be easier to take full control and domination of. So once that comes into place, guess what? There is no more need for this one world religion, because guess what? I am now God who sits on the throne. And there's no need to bow down to any other god but to me. And so that's why the religious Babylon system is destroyed. Christendom, in that context, would be destroyed. Anything that opposes him will be destroyed. Today, there are a multitude of worldwide organizations already devoted to the concept of the Antichrist. They are already speaking to overthrow the present religious systems, including Judaism. And I talked about that a little bit last week, that even a lot of our denominational world are going back to Catholicism, or at least saying that there will be no more opposition between, quote-unquote, us and them, that we won't try to convert yours, you don't try to convert ours, and here we go down to muddying the waters, which is the system of Babylon in the first place. But in contrast, it is God who overthrows the commercial Babylon in this chapter. So it was the Antichrist himself that overthrows Babylon in chapter 17, but God will come and overthrow the commercial side, of course, with his return, because we are pretty much dealing with the last of the seven vials of prophecy. All this culminates the end. All right. In chapter 17, Babylon is the mystery, or it's in mystery form as the religious system or spirit of false worship. But in chapter 18 that we're here, it describes Babylon as a political and a commercial system embodied in the actual city. Chapter 17 and 18 are an amplification of one of the main features of the tribulation, which is the place, the function, and the final judgment of Babylon. Chapter 17 deals with the destruction of religious Babylon, and it probably occurs somewhere around the middle of the tribulation when the beast is finished using her as its means to rise to power. Again, once he comes and he commits the act of desecration in the temple, and he lets the Jewish people know that I'm the Antichrist, so to speak, they figure it out. At the same time, he has no more need for the other religious system. Chapter 18 then describes the destruction of the political, economic, or commercial Babylon. This destruction undoubtedly occurs again at the very end, the seventh bowl, when the great city, according to Revelation 16:19, along with other cities, fall in this great earthquake very near the end of the tribulation before the Lord comes down on Mount Olives. Now let's look at verse 2 of Revelation 18. In verse 2, I'm going to read that. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In other words, Babylon is demonic to its core. This statement is stressed in three statements. Number one, it says it is the dwelling place of demons. The Greek stresses this as a permanent place. In other words, demonic influences have always been a part of the monetary system of our world. That includes America, that includes communism, socialism, fascism, Nazism, all kind of traditions and kingdoms throughout times in history has all been influenced by demons, by devils. Allowing men and their pride to be influenced by him has caused so much devastation in our world. Lots of our wars stem from what? The issues that take place inside of local governments. The poor that are oppressed many times, the rich many times have taken advantage of so many issues in people's countries. And throughout history, we've always seen people vying for power, vying for structure. All of this simply lets us know it is a dwelling place of demons. Number two, it says it is a prison of every unclean spirit. Demons are called spirits as well, mostly unclean spirits. And here John describes this place of Babylon is a place where spirits roam, and where they are in this realm within the monetary system. And number three, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. If you think about Matthew 13, 31 and 32, Jesus lets us know where birds there are hovering over or stealing the seed also deals with it in a demonic connotation, that they are the ones that may be demonic leaders that run the apostate Catholic Church. But a lot of times bird in the Bible does deal with them symbolically in a negative connotation, dealing with them as demons. So what is the point of all that? In verse 2, we get a clear picture of demonic source, power, and control of this system as it rises up in the last days. The worldwide movement and conspiracy of the last days will involve a multitude of organizations, the super rich in many countries. And this is what I'm going to take a moment to think about this. I think about, like, I'm not mad at wealthy people. I mean, you know, do your best, right? But what I don't always understand is you have, or people can have, billions and billions and billions or hundreds of millions of dollars. And they could have everything in the natural that they want, but yet you see them wanting to get more. And in my mind said, all his questions, why in the world can or how can you have that much money? And you already have as much as you want. What is it that's still driving you to get and gain that much more? And then I put it in a biblical perspective and think about it. As things wind up and as things change and as this one world government being set up, then the players and the ones that are going to be ruling and reigning and making the moves and the decisions are going to be the ones that have a great hold on the monetary system. Are going to be the ones that are going to be able to wiggle and finagle their way because of the money that they have. And so, in a sense, it is demonic influences as well that is trying to promote them to be in position for this one world system that is going to be set up. And they want to make sure that they are right in the middle of it. And you hear how many musicians and actors and well-known people have absolutely confessed and said they have sold themselves to the devil. Why? They are looking for in that kingdom that they are going to reign and they're going to maneuver and be a part of this system that is absolutely going to be set up. So we see again that demons are inside of the commercial world. They are going to systematically set themselves up with human ingenuity. Think about how these smartphones have changed our world. More wealth is accessible to your common everyday people because of apps and smartphones. Think about Uber. Think about the games you play on your phone. Think about all the things that technology has allowed wealth to be spread on a larger scale than the history of the world. Everybody can make money if you got a smartphone some way, somehow. There's a way to do it. If you really look for it, you really want it, you can get it. And they made it so accessible to you. But who's behind all of it is the question. In verse 3, it says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So it gives a specific charge made against the Babylon concerning her spiritual prostitution and intoxicating activity. But note that in verse 3 is connected to verse 2 by the word for, which shows the connection between the demonic activity, which is the cause, and the charges of verse 3, which are the results. We are told that not some, but all nations are involved. So again, this is a worldwide endeavor that's taking place through this Babylonian spirit, this Babylonian way, this demonic influence that underlies every bit of it. Every nation has turned away from God for the almighty dollar and the luxuries that it can buy, peace and affluence at any price. It says they have drunk. That is a perfect tense, which focuses our attention on the abiding results of Babylon's evil influence, specifically her spiritual, moral, and political and national stupor. The world is already drunk and getting more so every day on materialism and commercialism and the mania of this time. If you look at a historical picture of the really the information age before us to the technology age, the past 100 years, our access to things have probably over quadrupled from even the entire beginning of history. Think about it, it's only within the past 2 centuries that all your major inventions have been made. And it has promoted and created such great wealth to where many people in the world today, even Christians, are distracted because of the desire and the love for money. So during the tribulation, everything is going to revolve around commerce. And what do you need to be involved in the commerce and the trade? The mark of the beast on your forehead or your hand. It says, of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's a reference to the world ideologies of Babylon, which will prostitute the divine institutions that God established for man's protection. There won't be that much of freedom, marriage, and family, and nationalism. In fact, today we see in our country how our moral system has been decayed away from basic family principles. I couldn't believe it. Do you guys remember the guy who helped the Giants win the Super Bowl fuse back because he caught the ball on his helmet? Anybody remember that? Was it? I can't remember his name. He went on the news. I remember seeing this while I was at work. And he was speaking out as a person who obviously had a lot of attention on him because of what he did for the New York Giants. And he was on CNN or something. And he was actually speaking out against homosexual relationships. And what he said was, he said, it's not even natural. And the newscaster woman got so offended, she goes, what do you mean it's not natural? Like he has to explain that is not natural? I wanted him to say and reply back, can you produce children with those kind of relationships? Then it's not natural. Why does that? But just the fact that she asked that question and she asked it with all sincerity, what do you mean it's not natural? You see, the morals have decayed so much that positions it all about let everybody try to get some. Let's not discriminate against anybody. Let everybody have access to the pot. Let everybody have access to all of this because we all have to gain wealth and we all have to be intoxicated. And that's our main focus rather than being men and women that's dependent upon God that says, I will give you your daily bread. And so hearts don't trust in God anymore. They trust in man. They trust in themselves. And it puts us further away from our Creator. It's all demonic. We have the ERA movement. We have the National Organization for Women. We have the New Age movement. We have internationalism. We have commercialism. We have multinational corporations. We have demon worship. And demon worship now is more out in the public than it has ever been. It was always something that you just kind of, kept quiet. And now Wiccans will go on there and they'll tell you out loud what they are. And they're in the schools. Man, I was in the schools this week, and colored hair and piercings and all kind of. I'm like, it's all around us. It's right in front of us. How can things get that much worse? They're happening right now. It's all underlining gross immorality. Idolatry is rampant. And all of this leads up to all the prophetic things that John saw. The last half of this verse speaks of both the kings of the earth and the merchants. Merchants is the Greek word emporos, which is trader or merchant. Emporium means commerce or business or trade. An emporos is a person engaged in commerce. So behind this cell out are the kings of the super rich merchants, the billionaires, and the great corporations working for what? Like I said a minute ago, for world control, world domination. Why is it that in your corporate businesses and the business that we're engaged in, they're always talking about we got to do more. We got to take care of our investors. We got to do better than we did last quarter and what we did the quarter before that. And we got to do better than last year. And every year has to be better than the year before. Why is that? Why does it have to grow? Why does it have to expand? There has to be a greater reason behind it. If you can't eat off of $1 million, then what can you eat off of? So there's a deeper issue, and it is the love of money, which is the what? The how is it, Brother Ronnie? Because he called me on it. How do you say it? You got it? He called me on that this week. He said, is it root or root? I said, it depends where you're born. Praise God. But you have all these kings that, remember, they're trying to vie for power now as this Antichrist is trying to be set up. Then you got 10 major players that want to be a part of it to promote him. But to not be a player, they have to bring the money to the table as well. Money is king. It controls kings, people, and nations. And it will be not any different during this time period. We are told the merchants have become rich by the wealth of her commercial, Babylon's sensuality. Wealth is the Greek dunamis, which is power, strength, or ability. So think about that. The same word we use for power, you should receive power. And the same word that's used in the English for wealth. So if I gain more wealth in that context, they're saying I'll gain more power. I'll gain more strength. I'll gain more ability. Sensuality is the Greek word strinos, which means arrogant or unrestrained luxury. So here is an important and practical lesson for us right now. Commercial Babylon, with its worship of money and power, promote and push unrestrained luxury, sensuality, and the pleasure designed to develop all-consuming power over the masses by their uncontrolled lustful passions. Well, that bleeds into the body of Christ if we let it. That we can pursue commercial aspirations and commercial things rather than pursuing after more time with God and His will and His purpose. More than that, you can gain funds, you can gain money, but you're holding on to it rather than allowing that money you do receive to be a conduit to fund the kingdom of God. And I pray in this last hour that the apostolics of this day would give more and more to the work of God, more and more to the work that's here locally and abroad, that the wealth that we gain in any form and fashion we do here, even in the local church, would not be towards an individual few people, but it would go outside these walls to reach the hurting, the destitute, and the broken. That is the mission and the goal of this church, that as we increase the pot, so to speak, we do it in order to give it away and to create more ministries to affect our world before this end time absolutely happens. Babylon will promote the philosophy that happiness, significance, security, and fulfillment are attained by the abundance of things people possess. And travel and luxury, comfort and pleasure. Now, I'll be the first person to tell you there's nothing wrong with living in a nice house, having a nice car, wearing nice clothes, going on vacation, because Lord knows I'm going to do it myself, and my family is, whether you like it or not. And I hope you and your family goes on vacation and have a good time as well. But that cannot be nowhere near the top of our priority or our life's goals. That's something on the side that we do to refresh ourselves, to get back and continue to work while it is yet day, to do a work for God and, again, to be a conduit. But right now in our American culture will tell you your happiness will happen with the more you get. That's a Babylonian concept. You cannot find your satisfaction in things, in possession, in toys. Your satisfaction must come from only one, and that is the King of Kings and your Lord of Lords, and His name is Jesus. And everything that we do, the Bible says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. For everyone under the sound of my voice that is struggling, I ask you a question, not the ones that are just here, but anybody watching by Facebook Live or when you hear this tape 2 years later, the question you must ask yourself, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Not I'm seeking Him kind of part of my life. I go to church. I'm here and there, you know. And then you're wondering why your life's all upside down. But if you are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And I know there are witnesses here in this place that have dedicated themselves to the work of God, the cause of God, to the pulling of God. God has always made a way when there has been no way. God has always came through, always answered prayer. God has never failed us yet. He's always on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. And I got testimonies this week of somebody who lost their job, so to speak, in one way or the other. I won't go into the details, but they humbled themselves and they're back at work right now by the grace of God. God heard their prayer and God made a way. When you seek first the kingdom of God, now don't create your own definition of what that means, which means when I have time and I see what God wants to do and I call that seeking God first. You are lying and you're deceiving yourself. Seeking the face of God is, Lord, every day is about your will, your purpose. My mind is on what you want me to do, where you want me to go, how you want me to act. My priorities begin with what is God's plan for my life today. And when I live my life according to that and according to scriptures, and I am working to teach and to witness and to give and to serve, if I do those things first, guess what? I will never be empty. My well will never run dry. It will overflow. Do I have a witness in this place? Let's be men and women that says God will first. God's plan first. I want to do what God wants me to do first. Above all else, whatever God has in store, that's what I want to be doing first. And the other stuff will just fall into place. I'll get the right answer. I'll get the right job. I'll get the right door to open in my life. And the wrong ones will close, and God will put me in places where I need to be at the right time. You know what we need favor in as well, you guys? That we would be put in the right place at the right time. Woo! Praise God. Esther was put at the right place at the right time. If she was born in a different generation, it wouldn't have worked out. But she understood, I was called for such a time as this. I want, you know, in this hour, this is our day. This is our time. This is the time for us to put everything, praise God, in God's spiritual basket, so to speak, and do his will. And if you're not, start. Turn it around. We're heading toward the new year. Make a resolution that God will be first. I will seek his face first. I will pray. I will give. Amen? Amen? This is going to be a spirit underlying of that day, and this is according to the Aquarian conspiracy. The author says this in essence. He says, I quote, "Folks, we are getting ready to take over, but don't worry, you'll love it." Unquote. The logo on the cover of 666, in other words, the beast is going to provide peace, affluence, prosperity, luxury, and everybody's going to walk blindly and just love it. Love it. Let's follow his way. Let's follow his system. We'll all gain. We'll all be okay. We'll all be protected. And then things are going to go bad. Let's look at the commercialism of the world. Number one, it is man-made through satanical, can't even pronounce that right, satanical inspired ways. Clearly, it is not of God because it has an independent and arrogant spirit that seeks its security and happiness, here's the key, apart from God. How many doors have we knocked on? How many people have we been connected with that they will blatantly tell you, I don't need God. I got everything I need right here. I've heard it multiple times this year. I don't need God. I'm not sick in my body. In fact, they come and tell you, you know, that Christianity and that God stuff is just a crutch for those who can't cope it in the real world. I tell them, you got that right. I need God. I need the hand of God in my life. But it is a spirit that says, if I make something of myself and pull myself up by my own bootstraps, then what need is there for a God? And that, you know what, religious has been one of the main reasons for the destruction of our world, some would tell you. Where does that spirit come from? Babylon. Babylon, I'm sure Nimrod must have told them, are we going to let this happen again? Are we going to trust God that he's not going to send a flood again? What we need to do is build a tower and go have a talk with him. We need to do it our own way. Again, life and luxuries are not wrong, but if they usurp God's place in our hearts, that's where it becomes wrong. Number two is Israel's kings were warned against multiplying horses, gold, and silver through commerce with Egypt because it resulted in independence and preoccupation with luxury rather than the Lord. That's according to Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. They were warned way in advance. Don't do commerce with them. It will change your focus. There was special, number three, special pronouncement or special judgment pronounced on Tyre. So when you're in the Old Testament and you're reading these books and you're seeing some of these things, a lot of it is pointing to the tribulation period or that last week leading up even to the millennium. One of the reasons that she was the great center of commercial during that day, because she corrupted other nations through her commercialism as well as herself. Trade with that city, Tyre, was the source of Solomon's extravagant and preoccupations with the details of life. Solomon bought the apes and the peacocks and the stockpiles of silver and gold and a six-step throne through trading with Tyre. There was a deeper principle. They stole the heart of God from the king. And Zechariah 14:21. He closes his prophecy concerning the millennium, which we're getting to, leading up to. And says that in that day there shall be no more a Canaanite. This was a nickname for the merchants. There will be business in the millennium, which is legitimate, but not of the spirit of commercialism. When Jesus sets up his throne for the 1,000 years, it will be totally different than what we're used to now. It won't be a dog-eat-dog world, so to speak. International commerce will try to unify humanity through internationalism and promote a spirit of self-confidence, independence, and again, rebellion towards God, as it has existed in Babel in the time of Nimrod. Babylonian iniquities have become full. The spirit of commercialism causes what? Cities to become swollen with people with increased crime, violence, negative volition, and, ironically, poverty. Name any major metropolitan city in the United States that does not have crime, major crime. Any major city in the world. And Sister Barlow has been privileged to go overseas, and she has seen firsthand the poverty in places that there are plenty of wealthy people in those countries, but they have such a level of greed and the government is so corrupt, it bleeds down to poverty among hundreds of thousands. The spirit of commercialism begets universal covetousness, which is a form of idolatry according to the word of God. It contrasts the principle that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 19. Business, trade, making the almighty dollar, etc., becomes more important than God. And that really is the root of the issue, that those pursuits of monetary things usurp the desire and the hunger for the simply the presence of God. God is our life. The ultimate power and wickedness of commercialism is seen in the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, which attempts to control the world through manipulation and slavery. And number eight, by its basic aims and nature, the spirit of commercialism blots out the divine institutions for human freedom, marriage, family, country, and love, adoration, and dependence upon God through the living in his word as God's servants and God's people. Now listen to this. Cardinals tell Catholics' way to God is to line church coffers. This was a headline in The Guardian. Cardinal, which is one of the head leaders of the Catholic Church, tell Catholics, which are the parishioners, the members of this church, the way to God is to line church coffers. Now, don't get me wrong. We apostolics can ask for some money, too. But we always are doing it for the glory of God, for the furtherance of church growth, helping churches plant new churches, evangelize, and spread the gospel. Saturday, May 13th, 2000, The Guardian. Poverty is a virtue, but not for the Catholic Church, unquote. That's what they said. Cardinal Giacomo Bippi, 71, said Catholics should follow Christ's example of poverty by donating all their wealth to the church, which should in turn be exceedingly rich. Bishops, priests, and parishioners who feel queasy about the Vatican's stupendous wealth are suffering from a gregarious guilt complex, according to the cardinal, whose comments have sent him charging headlong into an agonized 2,000-year-old debate. Again, poverty is a virtue, but not for the Catholic Church. Look at Babylon's commerce. First, let's go to verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye not be partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. There's going to be jewelry items or precious stones and costly metals that they're going to take part in. The apparel will be the fine fabrics used in their clothing, composed of linen and silk, and luxurious clothes of purple and scarlet. In ancient times, these were the clothes of the extremely wealthy ones. Luxurious furnishings, furniture made of quinos or a costly and fragrant scented wood comparable to cypress or cedar, used only in expensive furniture. Other materials were ivory, brass, iron, and marble. Number 4, perfumes and spices, cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume, and frankincense. Again, these were things that could only be afforded by the ultra wealthy. Foodstuffs, which would be wine, oil, flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep. Transportation items, horses, chariots, comparable to our planes, auto, boats, motorcycles, and slaves. All this is found in verses 11 through 14. And this is all that John is seeing for the fall of Babylon. Going back to verse 4 for a little bit, though. During the tribulation time period, the tribulation saints have to be warned not to get caught up. So as they begin to recognize what's going on, they see the tribulation, they see the Antichrist being set up, there's a warning that's given to them saying, come out of her, my people. Don't partake of her sin, including don't take of that mark of that beast. Don't get caught up in all this. Don't be tricked by any of this, by any of it. The anguish of the kings from verse 9. Again, these are these, not only the 10 kings, but it's more than just the 10 kings. It's all those that are vowing and going after and vouching for that power. Why? Because her commercialism means the control of people and luxury in their courts, which is about to be lost. When Babylon's about to fall, you're going to see that they're going to be in anguish because of that fall. Verse 7, how much she glorified herself and live deliciously, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, am no more a widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. Now look who does it. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. So God will bring the judgment. Now verse 9 is the kicker. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. What's happening? All of their wealth and all of their power and all their positioning is now gone. That when that system is now destroyed, when God gets rid of it, they have nothing else. And they mourn because now they recognize they have nothing else to go forward. And this is getting close to the return of Jesus Christ. When they see the smoking of her burning, this is that burning of that last bowl, the vial, that last judgment, which is significant and showing us the end of the tribulation, the very close return of Jesus Christ. It says the great city, Babylon, the strong city. Again, it refers to the rebuilt city of Babylon, where the Euphrates River is, and it literally fulfills the Old Testament scripture as well as this passage. The burning of the city is symbolic of the fall of the whole powerful commercial system. So rebuilt Babylon will be in its control center. But when the kings see all this fall, they're going to lament because that whole system is now destroyed and the strength of God is going to be set up. The merchants and the mariners of the earth are upset. Look at verses 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment. And look what they're doing. their weeping and their wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple, scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught or to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off." And what did they do? They cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." The last point here is the divisions of Revelation and what take place at the end. Number one is the command to rejoice. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets." Why? "For God hath avenged you on her." So all those that have been abused by this Babylonian system are command now, those in heaven. Now, do you see where he's talking? That's another point to us being raptured pre-trib. It says, "Rejoice over her," and it tells us who? Thou heaven. Who? Ye holy apostles and prophets. Those that have been what? Caught up to meet the Lord in the air who were dead in Christ. "For God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up his stone like a great millstone and cast it upon the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." You know what that hope is for us today? That no matter where you are financially, you know that's not your ultimate goal or end, because that system is going to fall anyways. So what is more important thing? Be dependent upon God. You're ahead of the curve if you're dependent upon God, upon his plan. "And the voice of harpers," verse 22, "and musicians and the pipers and trumpets shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all." So this is again a portrayal of Babylon's fall. The extent of its fall is that you're not going to have any of this going on. The economic character and commercialism of Babylon, with its materialistic emphasis on consumerism, is clearly seen from this passage of reference of merchants who weep. As mentioned before, they mourn because they love this city. Their wealth is gone. This is the commentary of the world today. How much depression and suicide acts did we have in the crash of 2008? Hundreds. People lost everything. And when they lost their monetary goods, they felt they lost their life, so they took their own lives. That system's always been in play. And America needs to wake up. We need to wake up and stop decaying. So the Lord warned against such coveting of wealth, and we see that the wealth of this world's glory will be in contrast to the true riches of faith and the blessings that we have in Christ. In Christ. The last verses here, we see a tremendous contrast, one that should take a note of and be warned and alarmed as we conduct our lives in this life right now that is so dominated by this attitude of commercial Babylon. We need to understand we're not going to weep for this world system, but we're going to come out of that system. We're going to trust in God. We're going to give our fruits and our increase to him, trusting that he is the one that's going to help us through anything that we deal with, and we will not be sucked in finding our hope in this world system, but in God. We can use the world. We can enjoy the blessing that God gives us, and we should, but God forbid that that becomes a source of our life. God forbid that becomes a source of our security and our happiness. If our happiness and security is based on what's in your bank, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So we must then rejoice over the prospect of the fall of Babylon that is going to come down, because God's getting ready to set up his kingdom. And his kingdom will be much better than Babylon's. But the last thing that has to fall during that time is all that the Antichrist promoted, all the Antichrist put up, the world will see it also come crashing down. And then here comes Jesus Christ about to crack the clouds, and he's going to be received by many. Amen? Amen. Let me close with one more statement, then we'll get out of here. There will be no more music or entertainers, no more craftsmen. The tools, the craftsmen that they furnish, the items won't be used anymore. No more grinding the grain. The lights will go out. So lights are going to go out. Verse 23, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. So no one's marrying anymore. No one's doing that anymore because destruction is right near. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So when she's killed and destroyed, we understand that she was the one that destroyed the prophets and saints throughout history. Amen? So that concludes our lesson on Revelation.